Our objective is to stop being afraid.
And our title comes from Jesus' words to his disciples in John 6:20, in the midst of the storm, as they saw him approaching them, walking on the water. He spoke these words to quiet their hearts. "It is I. Don't be afraid." And this week in my life, and I pray in some of yours as well, as the storms of life began to beat upon my life, I heard God speak those words again and again and again. "It is I. Don't be afraid." And I saw, as I trust you did, that when that Satan fled, and so did the fear. Our outline for the remainder of this study will be, don't be afraid, don't be afraid of, don't be afraid because, and don't be afraid instead. What is fear, what not to fear, why not to fear, and how not to fear might be a better way to word it. So the word from God is this, don't be afraid. And I believe there are five key principles or statements necessary for us to understand if we're to deal with the problem of ridding ourselves of fear. Five facts about fear. You may want to memorize these facts and use them to deal with the enemy as fear approaches you in the weeks to come. Fact number one is a definition. Fear equals the absence of confidence in the sovereignty of God. Fear, the absence of confidence in the sovereignty of God. Fear, therefore, is the antithesis of faith. And every time you yield control of your thoughts to a spirit of fear, what you are saying is, God is not in control. Therefore, I'm afraid. For example, if you yield to a fear of rejection, you're not trusting the acceptance of God. If you yield to fear of death, you're not trusting the promises of God. If you yield to a fear of the unknown, you're not trusting the provisions of God. If you yield to a fear of disease or pain, you're not trusting the strength of God, which is made perfect in weakness. Faith and fear, they're not compatible. Faith is confidence in the sovereignty of God, even when you can't see it or feel it or touch it. It simply proves that what God promised will happen, Hebrews 11:1. But fear is the absence of confidence in the sovereignty of God that questions His presence in the presence of the unknown. Faith, fear. Faith gives way to fear. Faith liberates. Fear brings bondage. Put that definition to the test in your life through the Scriptures and through experience in the week to come. And if you find that it's accurate, nail it down. Stand on it in the presence of the enemy. Fact number two about fear is this. Fear is a gift from Satan. It is a spiritual gift from the wrong spirit. Don't accept it. Ephesians 2 chapter 8 tells us even faith is a gift from God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says God has not given us this counterfeit spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, God imparts faith by focusing on His word. Satan imparts fear by focusing on his world. Understand it. Fear is not of God. It's the word of the enemy and the work of the enemy, and if you acknowledge that and stand on that, you will recognize that resisting fear and resisting the enemy are one and the same. Fact number three, fear is a choice, not an emotion. In any given situation, when you're tempted to fear, Satan will speak fear and God will speak quiet confidence, and you must choose which spirit to respond to. The spirit of faith or the spirit of fear. And no matter what Satan says, we are not overcome with fear. We are overtaken with fear when we choose, when we make a choice to listen to the voice of the stranger. John chapter 10, verse 5 tells us, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Fact number four, some fear is a natural byproduct of sin, of unconfessed sin, of guilt in the life. And it leads to fear of discipline. I guess the first time we were introduced to this in the human race was shortly after we were introduced to sin. You do remember the occasion, Genesis chapter 3. Eve had tasted of rebellion and Adam had complied without so much as a whimper. and man was introduced to fear. For as the curtain goes up in Act 2 of the drama of life, we find God walking in the garden looking for his two disciples who had suddenly become scarce and aware that their wardrobe lacked modesty. Adam? Adam! Adam, God called. God always calls us when we're separated by sin. He knows where we are. That's not why he calls us. He wants us to know where he is. He's still there. Adam, he called, and Adam looks up at God the way we do when we realize he's still there. And he says, I heard you, Lord, back in the garden, but I hid. I was afraid. Lord, I was embarrassed about my wardrobe, and Sears wasn't open yet. I was afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of being in the presence of God with unconfessed sin. And those fears lead to greater sin. Remember Sarah in Genesis chapter 18. And the fears will remain until the heart is cleansed. A Christian out of the will of God is as jumpy as a soldier on a battlefield with no weapons. And the reason is, that's what he is. Fact number 5 we covered last week, the fear of the Lord. That awesome confidence in the sovereignty and authority of God that makes God preeminent, preempts all other fears. So, the greatest enemy of fear is the fear of the Lord that sets the Christian free. So that's what fear is, and that's what fear isn't, and that's where it comes from, and that's what our responsibility is where choice is concerned. Fear is not a mystery. Fear is a fact. The fact is, it need not crush the Christian. So the Bible says, don't be afraid. And as always, the Bible is specific. It goes on and it says, don't be afraid of this, and don't be afraid of that, and don't even be afraid of that. So part 2 of our lesson this morning is a topical journey through the Scriptures to see in detail in what areas Satan loves to attack us with fear, and just how God feels about it. So the Scripture says, don't be afraid. And you answer, don't be afraid of what? And God answers, first of all, don't be afraid of what man can do to you. Remember, anything man can do is temporary, limited, and will be transformed into spiritual blessings, if we'll let him. It's temporary because it can have no eternal consequences. It's limited only by the permissive will of a sovereign God, and it will be transformed by a God who makes all things work together for good, if we'll but let him. So don't fear Brezhnev or Arafat or Khomeini or your boss or your enemy or anyone else. God knows who can harm you. He may alert you to prayer. He may arouse you to faith, but he has not alarmed you to fear. That's Satan's lie. Listen instead to what God says and take up the word, the sword of the Spirit, and slay the enemy of fear. Memorize Psalm 27, 1-3. I love it. It says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to destroy me, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. How about Psalm 118:6? It says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. What about Numbers 14:9? Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Loose translation, God will make a sandwich out of them. Their defense is departed, the Lord is with us, fear them not. Hebrews 13:6 sums it up. It says, I will not leave thee or forsake thee, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do. Fear of man. It's the absence of confidence in the sovereignty of God. And God says, fear them not. Don't be afraid. The second thing we're not to fear is Satan. 2 Kings 17, verse 35 says, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power. Him ye shall fear, and him shall ye worship. Ye shall not fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear. The message is you cannot fear God and Satan at the same time. And if your frame of reference leads you to an unholy awe of Satan, a preoccupation, and it's common today, with who he is, his power, his tactics, his objectives, you may be guilty of overkill. You may be like the 10 spies who came back overwhelmed at the size of the giants in the land. You may have been focusing so long on how big the enemy is that you're no longer seeing him the way he looks when he stands alongside of God. There are some things we ought to do with Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, is looking for lunch, loose translation. We're to be aware, we're to be alert, we're to be angry, but we're not to be afraid. 1 John 4 says, why, you're of God, little children, and you've overcome them, these satanic spirits referred to in the verse before, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Should the stronger fear the weaker? No. It's good to have a healthy respect for his tactics, a sensible eye for his attacks, but should Christians live in a corner cowering in fear over one we have been assured to defeat? Never. Sure, Satan's gone wild in these latter days. The Bible said he would. He's fighting like crazy because he knows he's about to go down for the count of 10. He's not coming in for the kill. That's a lie. He's panicking. He's done for, and he knows it. And the greater his onslaught, the greater God's grace. Be sober, be vigilant, but don't be afraid. The third thing we're not to fear is tribulation. What a number Satan has done on us here. And particularly in these last days, as we see history come to a close and we see the great time of tribulation approach. Some Christians are seen hovering under a hymn book or perched precariously under a pew. Fear some shrapnel or pieces of falling society might hit them on the head. We ought to read and memorize Revelation 2, beginning with verse 8. It says, to the angel at the church of Smyrna, write these things, with saith the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. I know your works. I know about your tribulation. I know about what you call poverty, but you're really rich. And I know about the blasphemy of those who say they're mine but aren't. Verse 10, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation, but be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. In this world you shall have tribulation. That's a promise. John 16:33. But be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. I have overcome the world. That's a promise too. Fourth thing the Bible tells us not to fear is what it costs to be a disciple. So often we hear people say, I want God's best, but not if it costs me what it cost her. I want the mind of Christ, but not if I have to go through that. Lord, give me a ministry, but not there. And we look into the eyes of one who loved us so much that he gave his only son for us, the one who, while we were yet sinners, died for us. And we say, Lord, whatever you want, but as though a God whose heart so beats with love for us could ever allow anything or do anything that was not best for us. How many times I've started to pray, Lord, do whatever it takes. And then stop short because like a high-speed motion picture, visual images race through my mind of what whatever it takes might mean. Nothing wrong with praying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What's wrong is stopping short of praying, nevertheless, thy will be done. Luke 12:28, Jesus was speaking to the disciples and urging them to replant their priorities on spiritual soil. And then he got very personal. He said, if God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? He said, do you think God's clothing warehouse is going to run out of inventory? Not on your life. Verse 29, and seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. God's grocery store is full too. Verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world do worry, seek after. That's unbeliever stuff. And your Father knows you have need of them. God has a list. He won't lose it. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and these things, food and clothing, will be yours. Verse 32, fear not, little flock. Don't be afraid. Give it all to him, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I believe what Jesus was saying is God is sovereign. He knows our needs and he plans to meet them. What he wants from us is that we set aside what this world calls important and rest all of our weight on what he calls important. It's scary. It's costly. It's incredibly final. But Jesus says, little flock, don't be afraid. God wants to give you his kingdom, and if all you're seeking is his kingdom, what do you have to worry about? What do you have to fear? Possessing the land costs something. No, possessing the land costs everything. But it's nothing to fear. Total surrender to the will of God. That's all God wanted of Eve. But Satan said, Eve, you're going to miss too much. Make yourself God. You set the terms. So Eve took plan B, and we went down the road with her. Don't be afraid, my friend, of what it costs to be a Christian, what it costs to be a disciple. Whatever it costs, measured against the backdrop of Calvary, is nothing. You can't lose. So don't be afraid. Fifthly, the Scripture says, don't fear the unknown. I love Proverbs 3:25. It says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. God's strength lies in what we do not know. For what is unknown to us is known to him, and thus we are called on to place our confidence in things not seen, that's faith. Don't fear the unknown. Clutch it to your heart as a love letter from God to be opened at the perfect time by him. Sixthly, the Scripture says, don't be afraid of authority. Romans 13, verse 3 and 4, paraphrased, it says, God placed that authority in your life, so obey it. And there's no basis for fear if you do. The loose translation, if you're going 30 miles an hour in a 30-mile zone, you don't even need a rearview mirror to look for red lights. But if you disobey, you'd better fear. That authority is God's paddle to spank you into obedience. Don't fear authority. Warning number 7, don't fear death. Psalm 23:4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Why fear passing from death to life? Why fear going from good to great? Why fear going from imperfect fellowship to perfect fellowship? Why fear never feeling pain again? Why fear never tasting sin again? Why fear never experiencing grief again? Satan has sold us a lie. And finally, number 8, do not fear the higher ways of God. Now, this is a tough one, but listen to me. As the heavens are higher than the earth, the Scripture says his ways are higher than ours. And I feel that as Christians, many of our greatest problems are we fear what God wants to do in our lives. And we're going to find as we journey through Scripture this week and next that there are more mention made in Scripture of fearing what God might do than there is of fearing even what the enemy might do. It's unbelievable. For instance, we fear new assignments. When God changes our ministry or the thrust of our ministry or where he sends us, then the Scripture's full of it. One of the best examples in Genesis 46, the life of Jacob. You may remember he had just learned that his son Joseph was still alive after all of those years. And that yet to make the trip to see him at his age and under these circumstances was just impossible. So at Beersheba, God spoke to Jacob in a dream, and he said, Jacob, Jacob. And Jacob said, here I am. And God said, I am the God of your fathers. Listen, fear not. Go down to Egypt. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will go with thee. Now that's a most unusual promise. Go to Egypt at this stage of your life, and there I will make of thee a great nation. It was most unusual timing, too. But then Jacob had a most unusual God. Abraham received a number of such unusual assignments, too. Perhaps his most unusual in Genesis chapter 22, when God told him to take his only son that he had prayed for and waited for up to the top of the mountain and slay him. But Abe wasn't afraid. He staggered not at the promise of God in unbelief. He believed God. He had confidence in the sovereignty of God. And verse 12 says, Take your hands off Abraham. Don't slay him, because now I know thou fearest God. God said, you know, you weren't afraid, eh? Because you were so filled with the fear of the Lord, it never entered your mind to be afraid of the consequences. So don't be afraid of strange assignments. If God says go, go. If God says stay, stay. And the more unknown the terrain, remember, the more you need the Master. And don't be afraid of the miracles of God either. Not of the miracles of His presence, not of the miracles of His provision, and not of the miracles of His power. Now, I'm afraid most of us are like those folks in Acts chapter 12, who are on our knees praying for things we couldn't handle if we got. You remember Rhoda and her friends? They were praying for Peter to get out of prison. I can just hear us in the midst of them, can't you? Lord, we pray, thou art able to do all things. Deliver Peter out of prison. Amen. About then the doorbell rings. Rhoda gets up and answers the door. It's Peter. God answered her prayer. Messed up her prayer meeting. She slams the door in his face. Runs inside and says, guess who's outside? Peter. Sure he is, these spiritual giants moan. You've been looking at an angel. Now back to our prayer meeting. Where were we? Oh, yeah. We were praying for Peter. Dear Lord. Verse 16 says, poor old Peter still standing outside knocking. Please let me in. You know, it's hard for answered prayer to get into some prayer meetings. And when they finally opened the door, and there he was, Pete says, settle down, gang. God has miraculously released me from prison. What you were praying for. Oh. Zacharias, too, in Luke chapter 1, the angel appeared to him standing by the altar, and it says he was troubled and fear fell on him, but the angel said, don't be afraid. God has just answered your prayer. Oh. And the angel had similar words for Joseph and Mary in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. It's, don't be afraid, your prayers have been answered. Don't be afraid, I bring you good news. But why do we pray for things we can't handle, and instead of faith, we're filled with fear when God gives us what we ask for? Now I'm going to ask you a question. Are you afraid of the presence of God? Do you fear long hours alone with Him? Afraid He'll call you to a level of commitment or to a relationship with the Father you're not ready for? Are you afraid of the promises of God? Do you stop short in your prayer life because He might answer? Are you afraid of the power of God? Do you steer clear of allowing Him to perform miracles lest He upsets your spiritual status quo? Is this not the cardinal sin of fear? Does not fear surface in the Bible in this area more times than any other? Don't fear, my friend, the wonderful ways of God. He knows best. He does best. He is best. He is everything. Next week, we're going to look at why we don't fear and how not to fear. But in the meantime, remember, fear is the absence of confidence in the sovereignty of God. And if we're honest, we can divide it into three basic categories. We fear what man can do, we fear what Satan can do, and we fear what God may do. Now let me ask you, does that last fear really sound at home with the other two? But wasn't that the disciples' problem too last week? And aren't we just afraid of letting God be God? Isn't it about time we stop being afraid of the high cost of discipleship? Isn't it about time we stop fearing the strange assignments of God? Isn't it about time we stop fearing the miracles of God and the presence of God? Isn't it time we just let God be God? At whatever the cost, at whatever it takes? I believe the conclusion is that the problem with Christianity is Christians. The Christian life as God wants it lived is so revolutionary, we're literally afraid of it. So we water down our expectations, water down our anticipations, water down our explanations until life reaches a level of accountability that's compatible with our faith, rather than stretching our faith to a level of accountability that's acceptable to God. Sometimes even as churches, we're literally afraid of what might happen if God keeps on blessing. We want to be comfortably settled in our success, but not overwhelmed with such spiritual victory we can't handle it. So unconsciously we pray for limited miracles. just enough transformation to raise our hopes, but not enough to rock the boat. God does not want us to be afraid. He doesn't want us to fear what man can do. He doesn't want us to fear what Satan can do. But above all, he's saying he doesn't want us to fear what he can do if we'll let him. And somehow I believe the underlying truth of what this lesson has to say to us this morning is this. He wants to be Lord. He wants to answer prayer. He wants to still reveal himself as a mighty God of miracles. He wants to re-release first century Christianity into 20th century Christians. And the key is, he'll do it if we'll just stop being afraid. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning to thank you that you're still a God of miracles, that you have not changed, your word has not changed, your power has not changed, your promises have not changed, your plan has not changed. Lord, we pray that we might lay ourselves at your feet this morning and stop being afraid and just let you do in our lives and in our church and in our midst and in our world whatever needs to be done. We pray, Father, that we might lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us and run with patience the race that's set before us. May Jesus be Lord in our church, in our lives, in our world this week. And may we stop being afraid. In Jesus' name, amen.